But we want to set goals. We want control over life. And not that those things are bad. If you got changes you need to make in life, then those are great things to think about. It is a good time of the year just to ponder and to relax a little bit and go, okay, what happened in 2023? What do I want to see in 2024? There's nothing wrong with that. But for those of us that follow Jesus Christ, the idea that our lives are not our own is fundamental to our faith and fundamental to what we believe and fundamental to how we act in life. Because if you actually believe that your life isn't your own, that if the stuff that you own isn't yours, if the money that you have isn't yours, if the family that you have isn't yours, your kids and your grandkids, they're not yours, they're all God's, then it does change the way that you look at the world around you and change the way that we hold on to things as well, too. And so today we're going to ask ourselves the question that as we look at 2024, how can we stay connected with God? Because if you're going to give up, you're not going to give up in life, but you're going to give up to God and let Him take control of your life. And so the question is, well, how do you do that? What does it look like? How can we stay connected to God? Because if you're going to do this, you're going to need to stay connected to God, because if you just give up and God's not in your life, man, you're going to be a mess. Like, everything's going to go bad, and you, yeah, don't do that. Don't give up. Keep your eyes focused on God. And so this morning, we're going to look at a psalm today, Psalm 25, and this is where we're going to find some principles that are going to encourage us to stay connected to God in this new year. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm reading from the NIV and reading from verse 1 and following. It says this: "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." Amen. Praise God. "According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, my sin, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in his ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. May the eyes of the are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all of her troubles." Now, as you read that and as you listen to it, you might think David's schizophrenic. Because one minute he's praising God. The next minute he's asking God to forgive his sins. The next minute he's saying, oh, but these enemies, like, deliver me from my enemies. It kind of sounds like life. Like, life is like that, isn't it? Like, I don't know what your 2023 year has been like, but I'm sure for a lot of it, there's been some ups, some downs, hopefully more ups than downs, but it's like a roller coaster. And some days you're just like, God, would you just help me? And other days, oh, God, praise you, you're so amazing. And the next day, you're like, God, these people are just, and the next day's like, oh, I got these people that are my enemies that you're trying to, all kinds of stuff goes on in life. And the great thing about the character of David in the Old Testament, for those of you that aren't familiar with David, David was Israel's second king, and he wasn't like most kings. He was very special and very unique in the sense that God handpicked him. It tells us in the scriptures that he was a man after God's own heart, which is crazy, because even though he was a man after God's own heart, that's the guy who's writing this, he's the same king that did some crazy stuff, some amazing stuff. For like, he did the worship services. Like, when David would worship God, it was like, his wife once said, like, put your clothes back, he was naked, but he was dancing in an ephod, just celebrating and up and down the streets, and his wife was all upset. She's like, you're making an idiot of yourself. And he said, well, I'm going to worship God anyways. And then later on, this is the same guy who's worshiping God in the temple and in God's presence and a man after God's own heart. And then he has an affair. And then he murders somebody to cover up the affair. It's a mess. And yet, this is King David. And he writes this. And as I was reading through this week, some things jumped out on the page to me because I can relate to David, and I hope you can, in terms of how do we stay connected with God. And so here's a couple principles that I think, and this isn't exhaustive, but here's a couple that jump out of the page out of this scripture for me, as I ask myself, how am I going to stay connected to God this year? Because there's lots of distractions. I don't know what 2024 is going to look like. There's people who are saying this is going to be like the world's going to end and the economy's going to crash and everything's going to die. And there's other people that this is going to be the best year. We're going to whatever happens, happens. But whatever happens, the question is, how am I going to stay connected to God? Whether it's like the best year we've ever seen historically or whether it's the worst year we've ever seen historically. How are you going to stay connected to God? So here's a couple principles. First of all, keep a teachable spirit. Listen to a couple of these verses in verse 4. Show me your ways, teach me your paths. Verse 5, teach me. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners, David, you and I, in his ways. Verse 12, he will instruct him in the way chosen for him. It's so easy in life, particularly sometimes the older you get, sometimes even the more successful you get, to get to a point where you don't learn anything anymore. You get stubborn, you get judgmental, you get confrontational. It's like, nah, I'm not going to change. I'm who I am. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you can get this hard heart where you shut the rest of the world off. And ironically, as you do that, you shut God out. Because you don't want to listen to him. You don't want him to tell you the things that need to be changed. You don't want him to ask you to do certain things. You don't want him to challenge you. You don't want him to, you know, do something, maybe ask you to do something that you're not comfortable with. And so you close your heart, you close your life, and you're not teachable. You're not moldable anymore. And I think one of the amazing things about David, and you see this throughout the Psalms and throughout his life, is that despite his sin, despite his ups and downs, despite his character, he kept this teachable spirit. And it's easy to say, but it's difficult to do. It means we have to be open to criticism. It means we need to read scripture and other books and things in our life and evaluate our own lives and be open to change. It means we need to, when we're praying to God, not just give God the to-do list or here's all the people I need to pray for and then run away from God, but to sit in God's presence and go, God, you know, what is it that I need to change? What do you need to teach me? And it's hard because life is busy. And I'm not quite sure sometimes whether I really want God or other people to actually teach me or criticize me. Keep a teachable spirit. There's a team of medical doctors in the United Kingdom. And in their surgery, as they were doing surgery, they had a problem that it was taking a long time for their nurses and the surgeons and everybody else in the room when they were doing surgeries. It took like 5 to 10 minutes for them to sort out all the wires and cables and everything to get, and it was obviously, like anything, time is money. And so in the surgery room, so they were really wondering, like, how do we do this and how do we can get better at this? And so somebody suggested, get this, that they would bring in the head of a Formula One racing car team. Now that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? But the reason why the guy suggested it was because he was watching Formula One, and as he watched Formula One, the cars would pull into the pit. These guys were all running around, flying, cables going everywhere, and tires flying off. And they're doing this in like a couple of minutes, and then out the car goes. So he thought, well, you know what? These guys are really good at what they do. Let's bring these Formula One racing car mechanics into the operating room with all these guys who have PhDs and all kinds of amazing degrees. And maybe they can... Now, what's your first, like, if you're like, you know, I'm not listening to some mechanics in Formula One. Like, come on. I know, but we'll figure this out. We're smart. We got PhDs. We're surgeons. We know we can figure this out. Isn't that kind of your natural characteristic? You're not going to bring somebody lower than you into your surgery room. And so lo and behold, they brought them in. And as a result, after visiting with the Formula One racing team, the hospital staff initiated major changes, including better training, new procedures, step-by-step checklists, covering every stage of the handover, diagrams so that everybody knew their exact physical location and their precise task. Check, 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 check. Because they had a teachable spirit. Not always an easy thing to do. I read this week there was a lady who was 114 years old. She's Anna Stoher. And when she got to be 99, it was quite amazing, obviously. But at 99, she asked if she could get a Facebook account. Now, you might ask, why would anybody do that? But the point is that this lady had a teachable spirit. She reached out to her family and asked them, how do you do this? And stay connected and whatever else it is. But it's really easy in our culture and the world around us not to have this teachable spirit. And it starts with God and our relationship with Him. God, what do you want to teach me? How do I need to change? And most of us don't like change, myself included. I like my schedules, I like my skills, I like where I'm at, I'm doing well. God, leave me alone. Until something bad happens. No, we need to keep and foster this teachable spirit if we want to stay connected with God. Because if you have that attitude where I'm not teachable and God, I'm not leave me alone, He'll leave you alone. And when He leaves you alone, holy cow, that's not often a very good thing, because then we have to learn some lessons in pretty hard ways. Stay connected to God by keeping a teachable spirit. Then the second one, which you teed up brilliantly this morning, because he didn't even know what I'm teaching on this morning, confess sin. This is verse 7, don't remember the sin of my youth. Verse 11, forgive my iniquity. Verse 18, take away all of my sins. So it's when we want to stay connected to God, what's the thing that separates us from God, Scripture tells us? It's sin. Whether it's the lust or all the other things, breaking one of the Ten Commandments or the things that go on in life, that is what separates us from God. It hinders our ability to hear God's voice. It hinders our ability to build that relationship with Him. And it definitely breaks the connection that we have between us and God. And so David recognizes this and he says, I'm going to keep a teachable spirit and then I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to come to God and I'm going to lay it out to Him what I've done wrong. And one of the amazing things about David and all of his sin and every time he got caught is the first thing he would do is he would run back to God and he would confess his sin and say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. Forgive me. And it's quite amazing because he's a king. He's got all the power. He can wipe out, do whatever he wants. And yet when he finds himself in error, he confesses. When Nathan, who's a prophet, comes to him after he's had the affair with Bathsheba and then sent her husband off to war to get killed, Nathan comes to him. Nathan's a prophet and tells him this story about the sheep. And David gets all angry and then Nathan says, you're that guy. You're the sinner. Now, David at that point could have just said, off with his head. Throw him in prison. Get rid of him. I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen. And there are times in the Old Testament, if you read through some of the bad kings, where they did exactly that, where the prophets would teach them or try to instruct them and say, you need to turn back to God and confess your sins. And they ended up in prison or exiled or all kinds of other bad stuff. But David didn't. He confessed his sin and got on his face. I thought this is quite incredible that in 1963, President Lincoln, I'm not an American, you know, at all, but he said Lincoln designated on April 30th as the day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. The President of the United States declared a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Let me read a portion of his proclamation on that occasion. In the duty of all nations, as well as men, who owe their dependence upon overruling power to God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by a history that those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to free the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power like no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. If you read that either in Canadian Parliament or American Parliament right now, you would probably be, well, you definitely would be laughed at and ran out of town. We need to confess our sin. It's a human need. There's a, I don't know if you watch it, I haven't, an HBO show called True Detective. And in the first season, starring Matthew McConaughey and Woody Harrelson as Louisiana detectives, in the first season, they have this discussion. Rust is seen as the go-to interrogator for the department. He is able to elicit confessions from almost anyone. His method, as he explains when asked how he does it, is rooted in a philosophy about the human nature. He says, look, everybody knows there's something wrong with them. They just don't know what it is. Everybody wants confession. Everybody wants some cathartic narrative for it. The guilty especially, and everyone's guilty. So they need confession. Secular program, secular show, secular world. Confession has been built into us as we respond to the world around us, as we respond to Jesus Christ. So if you want to stay connected to God this year, keep a teachable spirit, confess your sin. How about this one? Seek a relationship. Listen to this, verse 5, my hope is in you all day long. Verse 13, he spend his days in prosperity, his descendants will inherit the land, his descendants, you and I. And verse 14, the Lord confides in him. That's a pretty powerful word. Could you imagine the Lord confiding in you? He cares for us. He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with you and with I. This is the fundamental, you know, foundation of Christianity and Christian faith. Try and find that in another faith system or worldview. That the creator of the universe, the God who created everything around us and sees us, wants to have an intimate conversation and relationship with you. He wants to know you and wants you to know him. Really? It's the reason why Jesus Christ came. It's the reason why he sent in the book of Acts the Holy Spirit to come upon his people so that we have this direct connection and line with God through his Spirit. It's absolutely incredible. But yet we can get busy and we can take our relationship with God for granted and we can forget who he is. We can forget that he longs for this relationship. We can forget and not have the time or not want to have the time to spend it with him. Now, some might argue it was easy for David because David had a temple. And so whenever David wanted to spend time with God, he would run to this temple and he would go into what was called the Holy of Holies, or just outside of it anyways. And he would spend time in God's presence in the temple, and it was something tangible. It was a tangible spot. But when Jesus came, the curtain's torn. The presence of God is now accessible to all of us anywhere. And 70 years later, or 35 years later, the temple was destroyed, and it's gone. And so ours is an invisible one, where it takes some time and some crafting and some learning how to listen. And learning how to distinguish, to discern between, you know, the pizza that I ate last night, or is this really God's voice and what he's saying to me, what he's asking? It goes back to the first point, keeping a teachable spirit, learning how to listen to God, learning how to build that relationship with him, learning to love him as he loves you. After watching the Jesus film and listening to Christian radio on July 15th in 2001, Samuel, not his real name, took a monumental step for an Afghan and Muslim. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Soon thereafter, Western aid workers were either arrested or expelled from Kabul, and the Taliban came for him. They told Samuel he was guilty of working with foreigners, which had been legal, and threw him in jail. For the next 14 days, they beat Samuel at least once a day with a five-foot steel cable. After the last of these sessions, he fell unconscious in his prison cell. That night, Samuel had a dream. In it, a luminous man wearing bright white colors appeared. The visitor, who Samuel would later describe as having a very beautiful feet and shoulder-length hair, spoke kindly to him. He said, "Get up." In the dream, the visitor led Samuel out of the cell. Going to the front gate, the ex-Muslim met another man who was wearing bright green, which for Muslims is associated with God's blessing and presence. This man led him out of the prison. Then Samuel awoke, finding his cell door open. We walked through it to find the front gate of the prison unguarded and opened. A close Western associate says, he walked out into the night a free man. Sounds like a Bible story in the book of Acts, doesn't it? God loves you. During the beatings of life and in the high points of life where you get to walk out of a prison, his love never changes. And it's built on a relationship that we build with him. To stay connected, you keep a teachable spirit. You confess sin. You build that relationship. And the last one, which is the response that David goes into at the end here, is pray and petition. The last two-thirds of the psalm is a petition for God's favor, for God's forgiveness, and for God's protection. I don't know what you're facing this year. Maybe some great stuff. Maybe there's lots of praise. God, I'll thank you, your blessing. You're seeing some great things happen, some great fulfillments in your life or in your family life. And then there's others that are struggling with health crises, financial crises, family issues, whatever it is. And you're looking at 24 and you're just going, man, I wish I could just skip this year because I see what's coming down. But through it all, the amazing thing is that we can petition, we can pray to God, and you can ask him anything, and he might not answer, he might answer, he might say yes, he might say no, or he might just say wait. But as you build that relationship with him, as you confess your sin, as you keep that teachable spirit, you're going to be able to pray, and you're going to be able to ask God, and you're going to know what he wants, and you're going to know where you're going, and you're going to know that you can get through anything that he's going to take you through this year because of who he is, his characters of nature, and you can ask him anything, and he'll listen. He'll be there. It would seem almost self-evident that as an organization attempting to be sensitive to the role as part of the kingdom of God should discover times when the most appropriate response is to put aside all normal business and have an extended time of petitions and praise in church sometimes. Most members of a Christian organization will have a strong desire to undergird that organization with prayer at all times. However, if times of corporate prayer are regulated to after hours, the message we transmit is this, that the work is more important than prayer. Consequently, we need to stop working and spend time in prayer. This is part of our faith, part of who we are as Christians and believers and followers of Jesus Christ. It's very easy to get busy, busy as a people, busy as a church, busy doing all kinds of great things sometimes, even for God's kingdom. But they all need to be undergirded and founded on prayer and relationship with Jesus Christ. It's how we stay connected. You can run around doing all kinds of great and amazing things. But if you're not connected with God, then why are you doing it? And if you're not connected with God, then his Holy Spirit's not going to give you the discernment or the wisdom as you make decisions and as you interact with people who don't know Jesus Christ so that you can be, as we've seen and talked about over the last couple of weeks, the light of the world to those that need it so desperately. Staying connected to God, just as King David did through prayer, confession, relationship, and a teachable spirit. So what do you do with this information? Well, one, if you're ever struggling and you can't remember the message, pop open Psalm 25. That's a pretty easy one to remember. And just read through it. And these things, you'll just see them. They just pop out at you. But here's some questions to ask yourself this week as you go from this place. First of all, will you have a teachable spirit? Will you have the guts to sit in God's presence after you've read your Bible and spend some time in prayer to say, God, what do you need? What do you want to teach me? What do I need to change this year? And sometimes it's very obvious because you know you don't even have to ask There's things in your life where you go, well, yeah, I know that's got to change. I don't even need to ask God about that one. And then there's other times where you're going, well, just bypass that one because, yeah, there's things in life that you're going to work on for the rest of your life. Paul talked about this. He said, I've got this thorn in my side. And it's a metaphor for this, like, sin. I can't overcome it. I can't. No matter what I do, just, God, would you just take it away? And God's like, nope. You're going to wrestle with it. So there's those sins and those struggles in life. But what happens sometimes is then it's really easy to pour all of your energy into that and try and conquer it and try and do this and try that strategy. And you need to work on it. You need to deal with that and try different strategies and try different things so that you can overcome that sin and avoid the temptation and whatever it is. Yeah, do that. But sometimes we spend so much time and energy on the one big thing in our life that we forget all the other things and we forget to listen to God where God says, okay, forget that, but I need you to do this or I need you to change this or I want to work on this. And you're like, well, hold on, I'm still working. No, forget that. Keep working on it. Will you keep a teachable spirit? Will you ask Jesus, God, and His Holy Spirit to teach you and change you? Sometimes this is easy and sometimes it's not. But will you confess sin? When you mess up, when you fall flat on your face, the great thing about the gospel is, you know what? Jesus didn't say on 465 sin time number, that's it, I'm stopped, you're done, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. No, he just says, you come to me and you ask for forgiveness and I will forgive you. There's no conditions, there's no attachment, there's no numbers. And so you can sin the same stupid thing for the rest of your life and God will still forgive you. There's going to be consequences and you need to work on it, etc. But when you mess up, you want to run back to your Father. You want to run back to Jesus. See, what Satan does is he goes, hey, you screwed up. You're a failure. You're an idiot. You're no good. God doesn't love you. God's not going to forgive you. And these lies keep coming. And so you distance yourself from God because I'm not going to go back and confess my sin because I am an idiot. I shouldn't do that. I know it's bad. And then what happens is you get isolated from God and then your relationship begins to deteriorate and it falls apart. And then you're like, what happened? Don't believe the lie, no matter where you are, no matter what sin you're wrestling, no matter what situation you find yourself in. When you sin, when you fall, get back up, ask Jesus to forgive you, and run back into His arms, and He will. Confess your sin this year. Build that relationship. Seek that relationship. Want that relationship, do you? Sometimes there's a lot of other things in life that are distracting, vying for our attention. And well, I kind of want that thing, and that thing that I want, or that person, or whatever else it is, takes precedence over my relationship with God. That's bad. You shall have no other idols before me. That's not for us a physical golden calf or something. Idols are anything we put before God. Seek Him first. Lastly, will you continue to pray, petition God, ask for renewal in your own heart, ask for revival in our church, in this land, pray for our governments, pray for the world around us, take time to listen to God, pray, 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 build that relationship with Him. Because I'll tell you one thing, if we could master these four things, it would change the world. No questions asked. This is how revivals start. This is how civilizations are saved. This is how people come to know Jesus Christ when they see followers of Him doing this. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful, so thankful that You've given us the very breath and air that we breathe. We thank You for this community of believers that You have gathered together from all walks of life to bring us into relationship with You. And so, Jesus, we give You thanks for whatever happened this past 2023. We praise You that we're here this morning. We praise You that we're alive. We're so thankful, Jesus, that You have allowed us to listen to You, that You've allowed us to know You. But as we look to 2023, God, we want to stay connected to You. Now, maybe you've never been connected to Jesus before. Maybe you're listening online or even here this morning, and you've never connected to Jesus. You've never been filled with this Holy Spirit. You've never asked Him into your life. And this is where it starts. And it's interesting that when you come to God, when you confess your sins and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, that is the moment you become a Christian, a new creation, born again, all the different phrases that the Bible uses. And so you can start that journey today by inviting Him into your life and confessing your sins, and you are now connected to Him. For the rest of us, God, may we have a teachable spirit. As we pray and as we search in this new year for you to change us and to mold us and to shape us, may we be humble enough and keep that teachable spirit to allow you to change us. And may that same attitude spread out of us into all of our earthly relationships as well, too. May we confess our sins. May your relationship, may you be the number one person in our life as we seek and as we pray and spend time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.